Amen. Thank you, Andrew and Sean.
I am so privileged to be whatever little part I am of knowing them and seeing how God is using them. It's a great joy to my life. I wish that I could spend more time with Andrew's father because I guarantee you he and his wife are over the top with joy of you guys. And all three of the three triplets are all in full-time ministry. And I'm not saying that's the paragon of being pleased with our kids, but all of them just honoring the Lord. And it must be so rewarding to him, that's for sure, to them. Amen. And of course, one of the things we don't often think about with our missionaries is how most of the time they're in a separate part of the world from their children. When we retired from pastoring up in Woodbridge, I said to my wife, knowing my personality, it's probably best that I leave town because it's just best that I leave town. And I said, we can pick anywhere we want to go, anywhere the Lord would want us to go. And I said to her, where would you like to go? And she said, I have two sons and four grandchildren in Charlotte. I want to go to Charlotte. So, and it was in the Lord's will, and we're members of our son's church. But my point is this, what a privilege to be able to go where our children are and our grandchildren are. And not all of these missionaries have that. And sometimes we know that they make sacrifices, and we know that they do things that are a little bit uncommon from our lives, but sometimes we forget even the family things, the dynamics that brings to a family. And so I am in position today of just saying, I'm happy for them, okay? Amen. Not for them, for mom and dad, all right. What a joy it has been to be here. I love coming to Faith Baptist Church. I don't know if you know that or not, but I do. I don't say that in every church that I go to, but I just enjoy coming here. I like this part of the country. I like you kinds of people, and I like your pastor. Whether you do or not, I like him, amen? And he has become a good friend of mine, and I appreciate his love for the Lord, and love for his wife. But let me tell you something that I appreciate about him the most. He really likes you. And a lot of times, you know, I hear so much complaint. I hear a spirit of complaint. I never hear that from your pastor. Now, we may discuss issues and questions and, you know, how you do this and how you do that, but it's always in a spirit of, boy, do I love the place I'm at. Boy, do I love the people that God has given me to pastor, and always complimentary. That's a real mark of something special. I don't know if you get that or not, but it's a real mark of something special, and I appreciate that very, very much. All right, Romans chapter 10. We're going back to where Brother Brown was last night. I so appreciated his perspective and comments on that. I can't improve on that, but I do want to use these verses to perhaps introduce another angle that is very pertinent for us this morning as we kind of come down to the place where we're going to do some purposing, where we're going to make some choices about what we do in this year going forward with our involvement in missions. And so that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning from Romans chapter 10. Let's begin our reading in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's a good verse. Amen. That's the verse that brought me to the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then 13. And I prayed that deeply theological prayer when I was a young man. And I prayed, Lord, if you can save somebody like me, will you? Now, that's not very theological, and I'd be kind of embarrassed of that prayer now, these many years later, but man, that was theologically deep to me then when I prayed it, and God honored it, and God saved me that day. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?
As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, we're thankful for these services that we've been able to be part of. We're thankful for this church and these people. And Lord, we know why we're here this morning. We're here because we love you. We're here because we need to hear from you. Lord, we want to grow. We want to learn. And Lord, we pray again this morning that your Holy Spirit would take your word, speak into our lives and into our hearts with its truth. Lord, where we see truth, help us to examine our lives according to that truth. And then, Lord, help us to appropriate that truth for our lives. Challenge us, convict us, teach us, encourage us, help us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I can make this statement and absolutely not be contradicted, that it is the heart of our God to win or redeem the lost of this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We all recognize that verse. We all know where that verse goes. And sometimes we relegate that verse to a children's class or a children's song or to the elementary truths of our beginning to understand the gospel. But I don't care at what stage of life we are at in the Lord, that is the elemental truth of the gospel. That is the truth that makes all the difference in our lives. It is not that we loved him. It is not that we were even lovely or lovable then. And by the way, I've been at it since 1975. I'm still not worthy of his love today. But that he loved me and he loved you. And that love proven in the act of giving his own son. His own son coming to earth, giving his life in our place. In all of his 33 years incarnate on this earth, you do realize though he faced every temptation that you and I face, he never yielded in any way to any temptation. And when they walked him up that hill and laid him down on that cross and nailed those nails into his hands and pierced his side, he was yet without sin. His father gave his son. His son gave his life. I'm simply saying that there was no cost too high because the Lord's heart was to redeem that which had been lost to sin, and I praise God for it. Now, it's the heart of God to win the world, but it is our job to tell them about the God who loves them. That's what we keep saying in this conference. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because God loves that person. Because God can redeem that person. But they must have that knowledge to know it. And so God's heart is to win the world. He's given us the job to win the world. And there are some that God has called in a very special way, like these couples that we have talked about so much this week. They are to go to the places in the world that are without the gospel in the way that we have it, and they are to preach the gospel to those people in those places wherever God calls them. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're tempted to say, that's the work of the church. That's missions work. For God to speak into the hearts of young couples or middle-aged couples or old couples, to call them to the places that are dark with the gospel or from without the gospel, and they preach. And that is a great part of the gospel mission evangelistic outreach. But my friend, there is an important element that we spend all week talking about in a missions conference.
And that is, the gospel is always the gospel, and it will always save if a man will believe. And there are people that God calls and sends to these gospel darkened places, but there have got to be people who hold the ropes. There have got to be people who understand their calling and their burden may not be to that gospel darkened place, but they are the ones who are responsible by faith to enable those whom God calls to get to those places, because it is the heart of God to win those in those dark places, but it is the job of every one of us, whether we are called to go or not, to enter into that faith work of getting people to preach the gospel in those places. You know what I call a missions conference? I don't know if I'm accurate totally or not, but I call it a helps conference. I pastored a long time, and one of the things that I really, truly learned to appreciate were the people who had the gift of helps. My word. The gift of helps. I don't see many people standing in line for the gift of helps. Oh, I'd love to have that gift of pastor teacher. I'd love to have that gift of administration. I'd really like to have that gift of extraordinary giving. But the gift of helps? You mean the one where they're the ones that wash the dishes? You mean the ones where they're the ones that clean up after the banquet? You mean the ones, the gift where you fix the van or you do this or you do that? I don't know if I want that gift. Thank God for people who have the heart and have the gift of just serving. Now, to be honest with you, I could give you a long list of names today of great missionaries that we remember. I could talk to you of Adoniram Judson or William Carey or David Livingston. I could talk to you of the Browns in Cambodia. And someday, they'll be just like Adoniram Judson. Okay. That's not even their goal. I could talk to you of the Canavans, and I could go around and list all these names. Our job, if we're not called to the field, is not to be the one who goes, but there is an essential calling upon our lives to be the ones who help, to be the ones who send. You know, over my ministry, I have not been a gimmick guy. I've never been one who thought if we could just think up some cool program, then people would really sign up and give. And I've never been good at promotion or good at this or that. The only thing I can say is that I think the best thing we can do is just allow the Word of God to work on our hearts. Down in verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it's always been my understanding that if God was going to convince me of something, He would convince me of that something through the Word, not through a program or a gimmick made up by a man. And so I come to this critical day where we are, many of us, going to purpose in our hearts. We're going to prioritize and choose what will I give to missions so that I can be involved in sending those. How will I hold the ropes? The only thing I know to do is to take you to the Word of God. I'm not inspiring. I'm not even all that informative. But I can take you to the Word of God and let God speak to you. And to do so, I just want to simply ask you three questions from this passage. Not long ago, I was reading an article online in a magazine, and I came across a secular volunteer organization, and I wasn't much interested in what they were trying to do, but what caught my attention was the motto of their organization. And the motto of their organization was this: be the cause. Be the cause. We have so many people talking about so many benevolent things that should be done. It's just that they think somebody else should do them. And they're willing for them to be done, and they're willing for others to do them. And this organization finally came to the place where they said, stop waiting for everyone else to be benevolent. You be the cause. And I thought that day, boy, that really ought to be brought into a message, because we have so many that are willing to be spectators of what God does, when in truth, the Holy Spirit is challenging us to be participators. Be involved in what God is doing. And so I say to you, let the Scripture speak to you this morning, but my prayer is that you are moved to be the cause that a missionary can get to the field. I pray that you're moved to be the cause in prayer for that family, that they can break through the darkness that the devil has bound that place with, and the gospel can shine. I pray that you be the cause that they're encouraged to be able to stay in that place and minister in that place. Hey, listen, we all want it to be done. We all think it's a good thing to be done, and certainly preacher ought to take care of that. I say to you today, let's step in and let's be the cause. So what motivates us to do that, preacher? Well, three questions. Here's number one. Do you believe in the power of the gospel?
Amen.
Do you believe in the power of the gospel? I won't bore you with my testimony, though I love to give it, except to say this. In February of 1975, I said that so much preaching at Heritage that my granddaughters made me a hat, and it just says February 1975 on it. And I wear it, and it's a tremendous evangelistic tool, because people will come up to me and they'll say, well, were you married in 1975? And God bless them for thinking I'm that young. And what, some event? And I'll tell them, no, that's when I got saved. And it's an invitation to give them the gospel. But February of 1975, I want you to know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a Bible background, but a soul winner through a series of events told me the truth about myself and told me the truth about the Savior. For 45 minutes, he spoke to me about the truth that I was a lost man, directed me and my mother, who had gotten saved, directed me to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13. And I will never forget coming in that minute, in that moment in my life, from an utterly, absolutely, completely secular point of view. I had no sense of spirituality. I knew there were churches. I knew you went there for weddings and stuff. And I certainly knew that Billy Graham preached on the radio and on the TV. I'm not saying that I was raised devoid of any spiritual knowledge, but I'm telling you, I had no spiritual perspective. I was pursuing career. I was pursuing money. I was pursuing pleasure. I was pursuing happiness for me. And to go in that moment when this man stops me and tells me I am a sinner, lost and on my way to hell, and then tells me that God loves me, I am a sinner, loves me like I am, wants to save me, and then in the quietness of my living room to take down a Bible my mother had given me and mark those three verses with a red ink pen and to pray from a secular life to a spiritual truth, and in a split instant get up a saved man.
Amen.
Now I want to tell you, I don't doubt my salvation. I don't wonder if my salvation is real, because I know in that moment, I know the power of the gospel to save a man. I went down lost. I got up saved.
Amen.
And it's been different ever since. They say, preacher, do you have a point in this? Yes. God was willing to do that for me. A young dad, a young husband who lived in Cincinnati, Ohio. And God is just as willing to do that for a man who lives just down the street from a pub in Galway. And God is willing to do that for a young Cambodian family who has never known anything but But the confusion of Buddhism, who has never lived a day where it wasn't just a struggle for something to eat for the next day. I'm saying to you this, that listen, we are not the privileged people of earth and we get the gospel and no one else does. We are the privileged people of earth who have been blessed with affluence and who have been blessed with freedom, and because we know the truth of the gospel, we have the responsibility of taking it to every dark corner of this earth, because what he did for us, he can do in every man that will hear and receive that truth. Do you believe that? Because if you truly believe that, I would suggest that we're moved to action. I can take you all over this earth. I can take you to Cambodia, I could, and I could show you really stunning places of worship. I forget, the Wat, is that what they're called? And boy, we would be just dazzled by them. I can take you to Ireland and show you some of the most beautiful cathedrals that you have ever seen. We can talk world religion and we can talk the Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius, but I'm suggesting and saying to you the truth that in this world there is but one name by which a man can be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I know that to be true. And you and I must receive that absolute responsibility that though we may not be the name on the missionary board and we may not be the family that goes, we have a sacred responsibility to understand that the power of the gospel can save, and we are to be the helpers. We are to be the senders. There was a day when Paul, that great missionary, sat in the city of Troas. And to be honest with you, he was a little bit overwhelmed and a little confused because he had been trying to go to Asia Minor. When God closed the door there, he tried to go back south. He was a man of action and activity, and he was trying to go, and he had plans, and they were good plans, I'm sure. But God kept frustrating his plans. And as he sat there in Troas, I'm sure frustrated and confused, in the evening he went to sleep, and God in his sleep gave him a vision. We call it the Macedonian call. And in that sleep and in that dream and vision, Paul sees a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come over, come over." And when he wakes in the morning, Paul has a choice to make. And the choice that he has to make is this: am I going to continue with my plans, with my vision for my life? Am I going to prioritize in the ways that I want to prioritize because my plans are good plans and my plans are my plans? Or am I going to scrap everything I've been planning and am I going to answer the call of God, what I believe to be the call of God? Am I going to sacrifice convenience and comfort? Am I going to get on a ship and go across the sea so that the gospel can jump an ocean and be preached in Europe? And thank God, his conclusion was, I'll be the cause. I'll lay my plans aside. I'll lay my comfort aside. I'll be the cause that the gospel goes to this new place. My friend, that's the way we must wake every day. Because the truth is, only the power of the gospel will save. Only the power of the gospel will save. And I know we believe that. And I know that we're willing for someone to make it happen. And we think it should happen. But you and I, with whatever we can do, must be the ones who say, I'll go and be the helper. I'll do what I can do to make sure that that happens. Here's number two. Do you believe in their need to hear? I love what verse 14 says. How then shall they call upon the name of the Lord? I'm sorry. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Our world is such a hurting world. It's hurting from disease, from hunger, from illiteracy. It's hurting from 100 malignant forces. And I come to you today and I say the answer for the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was preaching this some time back, preaching at Heritage. Matter of fact, we had a visitor. And he came to me after I had preached this message and he said to me, but he said, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but can I just ask you a question? He said, how does a man eat a Bible? How does malaria get healed because of a Bible? How do you put a well where there is no water by giving a Bible? And I want to tell you, it takes grace. And I don't know that I was prepared to really answer him. There's 100 other things happening and so on, but I knew it was an important moment, and it was an important moment for me to think myself. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer for every problem the world has. Where the gospel goes, freedom flourishes. Where the gospel goes, freedom allows for initiative. Where the gospel goes, God begins to bless. I am not suggesting to you that the gospel digs wells. I am suggesting to you that where the gospel flourishes, God blesses and wells get dug. I am noticing something in our generation, and I'd ask you to just stay with me a second on this. I'm noticing that we are moving our emphasis from gospel preaching, church planting missions to missions of benevolence. I am excited for every hungry belly that gets fed. I am excited for every village that has a well. I am excited for every man who is taught to farm. I mean that. I'm excited for every medical missionary that goes. But what we must constantly remind ourselves of is this, that the core of our mission's emphasis must be the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Let's heal people. Let's just preach the gospel as we heal them.
Amen.
Let's dig wells. Let's just make the gospel service the part that goes first before we dig the well. Let's be creative. I understand creative access. I get you can't go in and say, I'm going to plant a church. Let's be creative in our access. But let's never think our act of benevolence will remove the darkness from that place. There is no act of benevolence that we are capable of that will ever save a man's soul. It is the preaching of the gospel. And let's also be wise about this, that you and I are blessed because we have a church to go to. And let's not only preach the gospel, let's do all that we can and give all that we are to put a church in every community where men gather, because it is the preaching of the gospel and the discipling of a church that will change a place. And so I say to you, you and I have got to come to grips with this, that listen, I'm glad the world has many organizations that respond to crises. But I'm saying to you that our focus, because we see eternity, our focus has to be preaching the gospel to the lost, establishing a church, and then meeting the physical needs of that community through the ministry of the church that God plants in that place. Do you believe that? Because I'll be honest with you, I run across many, many places where people are benevolent, but they're losing the vision of gospel preaching, church planting missions. And more, they're giving so that kids can have a Christmas in the States.
or this project can be done in this place and they can visit it. I'm not accusing. I'm not trying to be negative. But I'm saying to you that people have to hear the gospel to be saved. And if we meet every physical need they have and are not meeting their spiritual need, we have aided them for this life and consigned them to an eternity separate from God. Here's number three. Do you believe that God wants us to enable others to go? Verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? The simple truth is that the method God has chosen to use to get his gospel to the ears of those who have never heard, but whose greatest need is to hear, is for churches and individuals like you and I to send them. There needs to be men and women from this room who will go, and the rest of the men and women of this room must be the cause that they are able to go. I won't go rehash it, but we spent much time this week trying to reveal the truth that it was not that Paul was just bivocational on his mission journeys. It was that the church at Antioch and the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi, the church at Rome and others contributed to his ability to go because he would convince them with the scripture that God was trying to reach the world, and the way to do that was to preach the gospel that reached them, and they would give, and he would literally go town to town. And not just him, by the way. There were other missions teams that were being supported by churches, because that's God's plan. God wants us who are helpers in this ministry to be serious about our giving, our praying, our caring, so that they are able to go and reach a lost world. You see, the missionaries are not the only ones that have to have a cause or be the cause. It's not their cause. It's God's cause they've entered into. And we are to enter into that cause with what God has given us to do. There was a day when David was charged by his father to take provisions up to his brothers who were up in the Valley of Elah, near the Valley of Elah, facing the Philistines. I would assume David, a young man, was excited about going to the place of war, and David was excited about seeing his brother, so he loaded whatever he loaded, cheese and fruits and meats, whatever he was to take to them, and loaded them up and began to take the journey to Elah. And how excited he was when he saw the great camp of Israel under King Saul, and there his brothers were. And I'm sure their reunion was sweet for a while until the next morning. And the next morning, something significant happened that happened every morning. And that is, from the other side of the valley, down came a single huge warrior and his armor bearer. His name was Goliath. And Goliath would come down into the valley, up against the mountain, the positions of the Israelites. They were hunkered down on the top of a hill. They had some high ground, and they had dug trenches and fortifications, and they were behind their fortifications. And Goliath would come down, and with that booming voice and with that long spear and sword and with his armor and with his servant holding his shield, he would begin to blast his. And only like a Philistine soldier could, and only like a self-confident, arrogant giant could, began to condemn and blaspheme and curse the God of Israel. And David listened and listened and listened, and he looked up and down the line, and nobody was getting up, and everybody was looking at somebody else thinking, he ought to do something about that. They might have been thinking, where's Saul? He ought to do something about that. And finally David came to the place where he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Preceding that, he had gotten up and said, hey, there's somebody down there blaspheming our God. There's something we should do about that. And nobody responded, and he said, I'll do it. And in that moment, David was willing to be the cause. Oh, you talk about something beyond your ability? Oh boy, I'm a stripling, the Bible describes him as. He's a young, thin young man, much like myself. No armor, no training in war. But he does have something that the others have forgotten. His God. And I won't rehearse the whole story, but David sees the need and understands that you can sit around and wish that somebody else would, or you can understand God's purpose, your life, to be involved in this cause and to win over this cause. And he marches down into that valley. And you know the rest of the story. Amen. Goliath is no more. Yes. And I'm saying to you, when we come to a moment like this, we're not Adoniram Judson, the most of us. We're not Robert Moffat. We're not David Livingston or William Carey. We're not Andrew and Sean. We're not the Browns. We're the people that make it possible. We're the people whose names will never be known, but are willing to hold the ropes. We're the people that are willing to buy the tickets. And we're willing to provide the way of support. We're willing to take the letter and read the letter and see the letter and pray over the needs of the letter. And we're willing to remember how precious this family is and what they need from us. And you know what? On no letter, no wall, are we going to walk past and see our name under a flag saying they were helpers. You never see the helpers. You never know their names. But without the people holding the ropes, without the helpers, without the people who step into it and say, I will be the cause that these kids can go. And I will be the cause that this dark place can hear. And I will be the cause that people can be turned to Christ. And friend, it doesn't happen. Let me give you one illustration and I'll be done. I love this story and I love this man's life. It was a man named William Borden. For those of you who may not know his name, William Borden, if you've ever seen Elsie, the dairy cow, well, that's the William Borden I'm talking about, the Borden Dairy Farm. And William was the son. In 1904, he graduated from high school. And his parents wanted to broaden his understanding of the world because they had envisioned for him a great business career running the dairy. And so they sent him upon graduation, chaperoned, of course, they sent him on a tour of the world, a worldwide tour. He went to Europe, he went to Asia, I mean, he went everywhere. And on this worldwide tour that they were hoping to broaden his business horizons, God spoke into his life. His mother was a Christian and had taught him about the Lord, and he was a saved young man. And on this great world tour, God said, son, I don't want you to give your life to business. I want you to give your life to missions. I want you to be a missionary. He came home from that trip and, boy, can you imagine that meeting with your dad? Hey, Dad. Love milk? Not interested in running the company. His father heard it and, you know, took the position that, well, he'll get over this. That'll go away. Sent him to Yale University. While he was at Yale University, he became an evangelist on the campus, started Bible clubs, saw people saved, started a mission in downtown Camden, and just saw people saved. Graduated from Yale, and nothing had changed his heart. He wanted to do missions. They found written in his journal in one place, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time.
Well, you start to get a measure of the metal of the man when you understand that's his philosophy on life. Say yes, no to self, yes to Jesus every time. While he had been on his world tour, he had gotten burdened for one group of people. God had spoken to his heart about it. They were the Kanzu people in what is now Mongolia, northern China. And he wanted to reach those people. There was something odd about them. They were Arabic-speaking people in China. And so to learn Arabic, he made the decision that he would go to Cairo upon graduation from college, learn Arabic, and after learning Arabic, then he would go minister to the Kanzu people. 25 days after he was in Cairo to learn the language, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within a month, William Borden was dead. People looked at it and some said, what a tragedy. What a wasted life. He could have been so much. And then they found his Bible again. And he was a journaler. And he had written this on the flyleaf of his Bible. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. You want to know one of the great fears of my life? One of the great fears of my life is to purpose wrong what I do with what God has given me. I'm talking about my money. I'm talking about my time. I'm talking about my life. Because I do not want to stand before God someday who has given me a life, who has redeemed my lost soul and redeemed my lost life and given me salvation and given me a life that can matter. I don't want to stand before him with regret. William Borden, after making the decision to pursue the cause of winning lost people to Christ, even though he had lost his life in Cairo, a young man, he said, no regret. I fear for our kind of people, myself included, that when we come to make choices, we will make wrong choices if we're not careful. And we will satisfy self for the moment, only to regret that choice in eternity. The songwriter put it this way. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Let every man, as he purposeth in his heart. We read over that as if it's not important, and it is the most important element of this conference now. What do I choose to do? What do I choose to prioritize? What do I choose to give to the Lord? Because his heart is to win the world. He's assigned me that task. He hasn't called me to go. If he has, you should respond yes. But he has assigned me to be in the kitchen washing the dishes where nobody sees. He's given me the job of restocking the towels in the bathroom where nobody sees. He's given me the task of being the one who sweeps the carpet, and there's a lot of carpet. He's given me to be the one to clean out the septic, and nobody wants to be around me after I'm done. You didn't know he did that, did you? But man, we held the ropes, and the Canavans had four saved. We held the ropes, and man, the Browns have had 10 kids who have given their life to the Lord. I saw the cause, and I said, I'm going to be a participator instead of just a spectator, because people really can have their lives changed by the gospel, but they've got to hear it first. And before they can ever hear it, we've got to send those people to those dark corners. That's the choice we face today. To get in with our whole hearts and be those who hold the ropes. Would you pray with me? So Father, as we come to you this morning, we're so grateful for your blessing on our lives. And we're thankful for the way that you have just so provided for us. And Lord, sometimes we have so much and our lives are so busy with what we do that we get distracted from the real cause. We get distracted from the real need. It's not that we have bad hearts. It's not that we don't want to be part of your work. It's that we get distracted. And so we have these moments where you refocus our attention and we kind of shake ourselves and say, boy, I don't want to regret missing this opportunity. I understand that people need to hear the gospel. I get it. I understand that people need to go to those places, and I understand that we've got to help them get there. And so, Lord, I pray just now that you would impress on the hearts of people to do what you've told them to do. I pray that they would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and as they make decisions on what they're going to give, may they see the need, may they respond to your Holy Spirit, and then may people be helped. May missionaries be able to be sent. May people hear the gospel. May they have fruit that abounds to their account. May they rejoice when they hear of churches started. May they rejoice because you have been glorified. Even if all we did was sacrifice a meal or something so that we could give more, so that somebody could hear the truth like we did. And so, Father, we give this moment to you. Speak into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.